So glad everyone made this morning. I don't really know how long it's gonna go, so we'll get going if I end early. We got time to talk. So I was thinking I was getting ready for this class, you know, and Nathaniel's been doing a fantastic job, and he's been like, Dave's gonna bring it home. And I was like, that's kind of like your ace pitcher goes out there and he pitches eight scoreless innings, and then the reliever comes in and gives it up. So we'll find out. But let's pray and then we'll start. Lord, we just thank you first and foremost for just this hope that we have as we celebrate Christmas, Lord. We're just so thankful that you dwelt with us, and we also look forward to that second coming, as terrible and as horrific as it may be. We know that you are sovereign and your judgment is worthy to the penalty of sin, Lord. So I just pray as we work through this, we have deference with each other, as we might have different thoughts through this, and we enjoy this time. Also, I just pray for this morning, Lord, if we have guests, Lord, that they feel welcomed and that they hear the hope that you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So just to recap, Nathaniel's done a fantastic job, obviously, kind of just setting up the different views of this book. He's done a great job of giving those views. Passed out that handout a little while ago, and then he talked about just the structure of Revelation, how it's laid out. He also talked about how we can interpret it, the apocalyptic writing, like Daniel and things like that. So we're gonna kind of just go through now the timeline, the events, the characters of this book. The one thing I would just say is, you know, can we understand this book, right? I think it's interesting. Like it's been a month ago or so, and Bob Cook said I could pick on him a little bit today. So Bob and I went with a couple other guys to dinner, probably about a month ago, because I really wanted to just kind of get an understanding of a different view than I have of Scripture, and it was a secondary view. It's nothing that would keep Bob and I from understanding the love of Jesus Christ and our sin and our forgiveness, but how that works. And so we invited a couple other guys as well, and it was them against me, and I joke with that because it's not against us at all, but we talked through that. But the whole time, it was funny, we were almost stumbling over ourselves the entire time we put it, say something like, you know, I don't mean like, oh, hey, you know, like, I don't want you to be offended. And halfway through, we're like, okay, just stop clarifying that. We know that we're not going to be offended by each other because we love each other, and we understand that this is a secondary thing. And so I just want to remind you guys the same thing today. There's a view I have of this, but it's not the right view. Now, when the rapture happens, I'll tell you I told you so. But you know, we're going to talk about it. When does the rapture happen? Does it happen? Things like that. So we're going to talk through those events and understand that whatever I say today, I apologize up front that I'm not trying to offend anyone or tell them that they're wrong because they don't believe in this way. So I just wanted to get that out of the way. But I also don't think that this book or these writings or these events that you need to have a supercomputer or a PhD or a Dick Tracy decoder ring to understand some of these things. Is it symbolic? Is it literal? And I think there's both there. And we'll talk through those things as well. Did I age myself? So I thought this was interesting. And we're going to talk more about a dispensationalist. But, you know, a dispensationalist holds a literal interpretation of the Bible as the best hermeneutic. So hermeneutics is how we interpret Scripture. We let the words mean what they mean. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. The literal interpretation gives each word the meaning it would commonly have in the everyday usage, allowing are made for symbols, figures, speech, and types, of course. It is understood that even the symbols, figurative saying, have a literal meaning behind them. So some examples, when the woman is spoke about in Revelation, in the Old Testament, the woman is associated with the nation of Israel. When you have the dragon, in fact, in Revelation 20, when it talks about the millennial kingdom, it says the dragon, the serpent of old, and it actually gives, and the devil. So we know now when we talk about the dragon that we're talking about Satan. So I think we can work through some of those symbolic things and understand that when we have a bowl judgment, it's not a literal bowl that's being poured out, but it's we understand that that judgment is being poured out. So we'll work through some of those things today as we go through it. So I just wanted to kind of clarify that. But I also tell you that, and we're only going to go through this much stuff today. I'm going to pass these out at the end for you. I think it might be helpful. But I also tell you that there are certain things in this book that I don't think we can fully understand. There are things that John might have seen that are future events, and he couldn't understand how to explain that. I also found this interesting. Revelation 10, 1 through 7 says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like a pillar of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write it, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up the seven thunders,' having said, 'And do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet calls for the sound of the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophet." So you're like, okay, what's going on here? So we see an angel, we clearly know it's an angel, and it sounds like the voice of God, because it says that the one that created everything is Jesus, and he reveals this to John, whatever this is, and then he says, "I don't want you to write it down." So I have no idea what he was about to write down. Don't know, because it wasn't revealed to us, right? So I think as we go through some of these things, we're going to have to realize that there are things we just can't fully understand in this book. But when it says, John says he saw a 75-pound hailstorm come down, I think what's interesting there is if you ever, and I get there's different size hail, right? So sometimes you see baseball or softball hail, or sometimes you see pea hail, you know, the smaller rock hail, whatever. So what's interesting though is when you see hailstorm, they're generally the same size in that hailstorm. You don't have like a 10-pound hailstorm and then ball and then a literal one. So I think when John sees this, he looks at what he understands, what 75 pounds, and he goes, "That's a 75-pound hailstorm." So I think we can take those things and not try to make it more than it is or isn't as we go through this book today. So when is the end times and how close are we? Well, we know we are. Yeah. So listen,
that's why we're here to find out.
That's right, this is it. I'm about to be a heretic. I'm about to be a heretic. I think what's really interesting about that is we don't know. I use it all the time when I talk about the end times. A pastor once said, we are later than it's ever been before. And tomorrow, it's going to be the same thing. And we have to live in that tension to understand that we don't know when Christ is coming back. Matthew 24:5-8 says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ. I will deceive many, and it will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but to it that you will not be alarmed." Don't be alarmed. "Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famine and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of the birth pains." So that's been happening since Jesus left, and will continue to happen. This is just the beginning of the birth pains. And the birth pains is talking about this great tribulation that we're about to talk about today. So as Americans, I think sometimes we have a very unique perspective about end times.
Is it based on Dave's works?
Yeah, 100%. Yes, thank you for bringing that up. No, it's not. I think it's really interesting that America has, and so in the book of Revelation, there's only three, and depending on if you understand as an empire or a country, there's only three nations that are mentioned. The nation of Israel, and again, to those that have the view that that is speaking of the literal nation of Israel, or Israel as a church, that wouldn't be considered the nation. And you have Babylon, which was a kingdom, and you have Egypt as well, but the Egypt and Babylon is talking about a satanic or demonic kingdom against a god. So there is no mention of America. And you're like, well, how is that possible? Because we are the biggest, baddest, and God's got to use us to make sure that, you know, we're okay. And then people will say, like, Dave, are you kidding me? Are you watching the news? Do you see how bad it is in America? And though for us, in my generation, like, I'm surprised how far we've gone in one direction. But, you know, if you want to see the murder rates in, like, Honduras or Nicaragua, if you want to see the war that happened just in Afghanistan or in Syria before, I mean, you could go any time in history since Jesus ascended. And if I was a Christian during World War II, I'd be like, wait a minute, I got a guy that was risen out of a very depressed, horrible area that in Germany, and they were willing to follow Hitler. And then I've got the Emperor of Japan, who would be, you know, the second unholy trinity. And then I've got Mussolini in Italy, and he's killing 70 million people, and 66% of them are civilians, and I'd be like, this has got to be, and they're persecuting the Jews, over 6 million of them, and I'd be like, this has to be the end times. But it wasn't. So I think we just have to be really careful as Americans to understand the perspective that God is going to use whatever he decides with America. Now, here's my thoughts about where America is. It's either complicit, meaning they don't really care. Either they join the Antichrist to fight against Israel or the church, depending again on what your view there, or we're no longer here. And there has been a ton of governments that were just as powerful as we were in their time, they're no longer here. So I think you have to take some real liberties and a few select verses through the Bible to think that's talking about America. And I think if you really look deep in there, it's a false argument and goes away pretty quick. Okay, so I just wanted to get the America part out of the way. Okay, so let's talk about the rapture. So again, depending on your view of the rapture, some people will say it doesn't happen or it's the U-turn. Remember, it's the second coming of Christ and we go up and we come straight back down. Then there's the rapture at the beginning, pre-wrath, mid-wrath, and then the one we just talked about, the U-turn. Okay, so when does this happen? So I'm glad you asked. I believe that the rapture... So 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, I believe this is a referencing that. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep, so in death, so it tells us that sleeping is death there, so you are not to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him, so died, according to the Lord's word. We will tell you that we that are still alive, those who have left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so will he be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then Corinthians 15, 50 through 54 speaks a very similar passage to that. So I believe that there is a rapture. Now, whether it's pre, mid, or post, I think hopefully we all agree there's a rapture. I believe it's a pre-wrath. And let me just give you my timeline. That's not exactly clear in scripture, but this is kind of how I think events transpire. In Daniel's prophecy, he talks about the Antichrist signing an agreement with Israel. Now, again, if that's the church, I struggle with that because the Antichrist is going to sign an agreement with the church. The church is going to agree to this Antichrist that we know that he who he is. We're going to sign that peace agreement. So that's one of the arguments that I see that I don't think that's referencing the church. But again, that's some very godly people that have that opinion, and I'm not here to disagree with them. In a manner where we would leave upset each other. But it says that he's going to sign that agreement, and then halfway through that we're going to continue about that part of the tribulation. I believe that the rapture will occur, and if you think, let's just say there's 1 billion Christians out of 7 billion in the world. Okay, I don't know how many there are, but let's just say that's the number. 1 billion people leaving this world is catastrophic. Like, it's not something that you just recover quickly. And we're going to read through Revelation when the Antichrist shows up on scene. He's given a bow for war, and he's also given like this unbelievable way of being a speaker and a presence where he's able to bring these nations together. So I think the rapture occurs, and some people are going to say they blame it on aliens. We don't know how they're going to believe it, but there's going to be a lot of problems. And this Antichrist is going to rise. It's not like he's going to be a kid and all of a sudden grow up. He's already going to be somewhere in a position of authority. And they're going to be like, hey, this guy's got this figured out. And he's able to then consolidate his government and point to that direction. I got these things fixed. And then he's going to say, listen, the one thing that's never really been figured out before, guys, is this Middle East conflict. And if we don't want this to happen again, we need to figure this out. So Israel, you need to figure this out. The rest of the countries, you need to let Israel get this done. And they're going to sign that peace accord. I think that's going to be how that tribulation starts. Now, some people would view that the tribulation or that signing of that peace treaty would be in that first year of the tribulation. But because Daniel says that he'll sign that peace treaty, I think that's when the tribulation starts. I think the rapture occurs Is it 6 months before the tribulation starts? 3 months? 1 month? I don't know how soon. I don't know if a billion people left. I mean, just look at when we have 9/11, when it occurred. How soon did we have our government decide that we wanted to work together to go get the bad guys? It was the next day. Like, you saw both houses of representatives on the Capitol singing God Bless America, and we were ready to go, and we had troops in Afghanistan, you know, probably that night. Yeah. So I don't think it would take that long for people to go, man, we got to figure this out. So that's my interpretation of when the rapture occurs. Some people will say that the tribulation, there's the beginning of the tribulation, and then there's the major tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. So some people would take that as that when the abomination of desolation happens and the wrath really pours out. Because again, if you're Israel or your church, the first 3.5 years, though things are happening, the wrath is not really poured out to the church or Israel until the last 3.5 years, because that says that Israel is now protected, or the church will be protected. Okay? So, the Antichrist, who is this guy? That's a good question. So, the timeline, just so we know, we got the rapture. We're going to talk about the Antichrist now. So, who's the Antichrist? We don't know. There's been so much speculation of who this guy is. It was Hitler. It was JFK, because he talked about the wound in JFK's head. It was Nero. If you take the number 666, which we'll talk about here in a second, and you do calculations and you do mathematics and you do gymnastics, and all of a sudden it's Harry Potter. You know what I mean? You get all these, you know, Ronald Reagan. You get all these people. All we know is the Antichrist is going to be a world leader that will have demonic powers. And he's part of the unholy trinity. So you have Satan, or the dragon, you have the beast, and you have a second beast that we'll talk about in a second, which is a false prophet. So we don't know where he comes from. We don't know who he is. We know he's a man. We just know he's going to be a position of power about the Antichrist. So Daniel 7:24-25, it represents him. It says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from the kingdom. And then another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue the 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppose his holy people and try to change and set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and the half time. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching alleged from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So he's like, don't get scared, guys. That rapture or that day of the Lord has not come yet. So there's been some misguided teachings in this church, and he's saying that's not hasn't happened yet. That will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, that's a reference to the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now that you know that, now that you know what is holding him back, then he may be revealed as the proper time. For the secret power of the lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds him back will continue to do so till it is taken away. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendorings of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be an occurrence with Satan's works. He will use all sorts of displays of power. So that's another reference to the Antichrist, and it's also a reference, I believe, of the abomination of desolation, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So who's this one that's holding him back, though? So they knew who he was, because they said, you know who this guy is, and I really wish that Paul would have written down, like, this is who it is. But he didn't, all right? So who is this? So there's a lot of speculation about that, too. So is it what you would call good governments, governments that would continue to protect Israel or continue to protect religion, freedom of religion? Is it that type of a government that would protect that kind of thought? Is it the Roman government? Is it, you know, whatever, there's other thoughts? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Now, I think we have to understand what it means the Holy Spirit is coming back. When the Holy Spirit, let's say he's the retainer or he's removed, God is always present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the unique thing that the Holy Spirit does for us and what does for this world right now, and a spiritual warfare and all those things, it seems to me it is the Holy Spirit that it's basically not being removed. It's kind of like when you see Jesus limited himself as a man. He was fully God, but he compartmentalized that. He decided that he was going to limit himself. Same thing with the influence of the Holy Spirit, I think, in the world as well. So I think it's the Holy Spirit, but there's other views about that as well. So Revelation 13 is really interesting too, because we get let's talk about 6 too. So 6 kind of talks through a lot of stuff here of who this Antichrist is. I watched the Lamb open the first of the seven seals. When I heard one of the four living creatures saying his voice like a thunder, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So this is a reference to the Antichrist. So this is the first time we see this guy, and again, he's on a white horse, so he's like a man of importance. He has clout, he has authority, but he's also given a bow, so he has the military might that he needs to go crush any rebellion. So I think there'll be willing people that go, okay, this guy's got it figured out, and then people go, oh, hold on, I'm not sure I want to do this. Then he's going to conquer them with that bow or that authority. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, "Come." The other horse came out, a fiery red one. His rider was given power to take place on the earth and make people kill each other, to him who was given a large sword. Then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the living creatures say, "Come." I looked, and therefore me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in hand. Then I heard the sound like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat of day's wage and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage, and do not damage the oil or the wine. So this is a reference that during this time, the Antichrist is going to control the world economy. It's going to cost a ton of money to get this kind of food, and you're going to have to submit to this man to do basically anything. And we'll talk about that mark here in a second as we continue with this chapter. Then the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, Come look. And there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind it. And he was given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. Then he opened a fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign God, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge the blood?" Then each of them were given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until fully numbers of the servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. And we'll come back to that for a second, because there's some difference of opinion with that as well. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth, and the fig dropped from the fig trees and was shaken by a strong wind. The heavens received a like a scroll being rolled up, some kind of event in the atmosphere, and very mountains and islands were removed from its place. That's a huge earthquake that can't be imagined. The kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty and everyone else but slave and free hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" So here again, you have the Antichrist coming, and you see these judgments these poured out. I think it's really interesting about that there is that people are going to be begging to die, and it seems to me that they're not going to be allowed to. So does that mean God doesn't allow man to now take their life? It seems to me that that's what it's saying. But what's interesting here is you don't see these people that are begging to die to ask for forgiveness. They're not asking for that. Their heart is hardened. They want to die to end this punishment, but they don't want to repent. Now, the portion above that talks about those that have been killed, again, depending on where you view the church in this, people will think that would be people that will not receive the mark of the beast, and they're Christians, and they're martyred for their faith. I think that's a fair interpretation and a view of that. My view and my interpretation is nowhere in Scripture does it say you won't be able to become a Christian. It shows that these people, like if this is in Exodus, you saw that majority of the Egyptians hardened their hearts, but there were some that actually went out. So I do believe that some people can become Christians during this time, and they will be the ones that are martyred during this time. Along with, again, if you take Israel as a literal government, our people, I think halfway through this tribulation, God begins to protect the Jewish people at the beginning of the tribulation. I do not believe that Israel is a messianic following nation, but I believe that they turn to that, and that's where all Israel will be saved. That's referenced in Romans. And when it's all, it's that remnant that's being saved, and then that's when the Antichrist really starts to pour out his wrath against those people, and they're protected, though, but some of them would be martyred. Okay, so here's some more that is going to give you all three. It's going to give you the dragon, which is Satan. It's going to give you the beast. It's going to give you the Antichrist, as well as the mark of the beast, and we'll talk about that in a second. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, so he stands on chaos. That's what this references of Satan, the dragon. And I saw a beast, the Antichrist, coming out of the sea, again out of chaos. So again, I think the rapture starts this chaos, and then this is when he shows up, and he's got a power, and he's got authority, and he's got an army behind him. So those are going to fall, or those are going to be crushed, but he's going to start this. And then again, I think he's going to sign that peace treaty either at the beginning of the tribulation or very early on in that first year of the tribulation. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, and the 10 crowns of the horns, and each one had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard. Remember, you see all this in Daniel as well. The one head of the beast had seemed to have had fatal wound, but the wound had been healed. So there are some thoughts here that either the Antichrist is assassinated and he's miraculously brought to life, or he fakes his assassination to show people that he has this power. I don't know why he would have faked an assassination when he's demonically possessed or demonized. I know those are two different things that people kind of work through. But it shows here that he has a fatal wound. Now, some people will say that's the Roman government or the government that was once gone and now it's come back. But I think this is talking clearly about the Antichrist. I think he's assassinated and he is miraculously brought back, and people will really like, this is the guy. Like, we got to follow this guy. The whole world was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he was given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast and asked, who is like this beast? Who can wage war against it? The beast was given a mouth to utter profound words and blasphemy and to exercise authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and the dwelling places and those who live in heaven. He was given power to wage war against God's holy people and conquer them. Again, I think that's a reference to Israel, but again, some people would say that's a reference to Christians during that time. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have been written in the Lamb of the Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain for the creation of the world. Whoever has an ear, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Then I saw a second beast. So this is a... And it says, coming out of the earth, who had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like the dragon. So this is the prophet, the false prophet. He exercised all authority for the first beast, which is the Antichrist, on his behalf. Oops. Made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. So again, a reference, I think, of an assassination. And he performed great signs in causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of people. Because of these signs, he was given power to perform on behalf of the beast, the first beast. He deceived the inhabitants of the earth in order them to set up an image to honor the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to breathe into this image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It also forced all people, great and small, and rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or forehead so they could not buy or sell unless they entered the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom, so let the people that have insight calculate the number of the beast, for the number of the man, the number 666. So let's break that down. So first of all, you have the dragon, Satan, you have the beast, you have a second beast, which is the prophet. He comes, he's able to do miraculous things as well. Somehow he's able to make some kind of an image. I don't know if that's electronic. I don't understand that part of it, but it's where people will actually worship this image. Okay, you see in like dictatorships where, you know, chairman, the guy in North Korea, I forgot his name, Kim, whoever, thank you, where they have pictures in every one of their houses and they have to worship that guy every day, right? Is it like that? I don't know. But we know this, that anyone that wants to live during this time needs to submit to this authority and that they're going to have some type of mark. So what is the mark of the beast? I'm glad you asked. We don't know. So it's 666, but if you read that, it says it's the mark of a man. John understood it as in saying it's not the literal 666, but it is something that is going to relate to this man. Now, I want to walk through this kind of carefully, but also give you my stern opinion on this, is you have people that find every reason and every way to say that this must be the mark of the beast. So let's just work backwards right now. So right now, if you wear a mask and you're vaccinated, that's the mark of the beast in some way. Which is,
amen.
Yeah, right. which is, yeah, I hope I don't offend anyone here, but that's crazy.
That's gospel, brother. That's gospel.
Yeah, it's gospel. You had people when social security cards come out that said, oh my gosh, this must be the mark of the beast. You have people that have facial recognition or your retina ID that you go into some agencies right now where that's how you get into buildings. That's the mark of the beast. Fingerprinting, that's the mark of the beast. Everything's the mark of the beast except the mark of the beast. And I think we need to be really careful about that because, like, I'm telling you right now, Elon Musk was just talking about putting a chip in people's head where you're able to, like, you know, do all this stuff. And if it had been approved and been around for like 10 years and someone said I could get a chip, well, if I was 80 years old, I'd do it now. And I could learn 10 languages instantaneous, like the Matrix, I wouldn't hesitate to do that. I'd be like, that's awesome. If I could put a chip in my head and learn Kung Fu fighting and all these kind of stuff, and I mean, that's awesome. If I could be a pilot, I mean, that's awesome. Like, that's unbelievable, right? But people would be like, Dave, are you serious? Like, that's the mark of the beast. You just got a chip in your head. Like, you're one of them. And I'd be like, no, I'm not. I mean, I have an Apple Watch where I can walk up right now and go like that and pay for things. Is that the mark of the beast? Good thing I have it on my left hand instead of my right one. The mark of the beast is when you, so do I think that the Antichrist will use all of those technology and any technology going forward for that? Absolutely. But until he says to me, Dave, you have to use your credit card, your social security card, whatever I use currently now to swear allegiance to him, and again, I'm not going to be here because I'm going to be raptured. But if I'm not raptured and I'm here for that, and again, I joke, but that's a good view, I would tell you that that's the mark of the beast. So is it a tattoo? Is it? I don't know what it is, but I think we need to be really careful that getting vaccines or getting a social security card or having someone fingerprint or having a background check done or having gun registration even, I know, heaven forbid I brought that up, that is not the mark of the beast, and we should be very careful about that when we talk through those things. Fair enough? Okay, cool.
Yes.
All right. So the tribulation, I joked about, or I got a joke for you. So we said that people weren't going to repent. So there's a guy, he's an atheist, and he's walking through Yellowstone, and he's enjoying all the stuff that's just randomly events that over billions of years that have happened, and he doesn't see anything in it except he doesn't even know why he thinks it's beautiful, but whatever, he's out there because he's an atheist. And a bear starts running out of the woods to about to attack him. He goes, oh my God! And everything freezes. And God says, yes. And he goes, oh man, I'm in a tough spot here because I don't believe in you. I know I'm looking around now and I'm like, I don't believe in you, and I'd be hypocrite to ask for forgiveness. So would you make the bear a Christian? I'd appreciate that. God says, sure. Bear gets on his knees and says, dear Jesus, thank you for this food that you provided for me. I think that's a joke, but during this tribulation, there are going to be people that have this horrible events that are going to happen, and they're not going to be repenting the vast majority. So Revelation 6 through 16 is the events of the tribulation. And Daniel 9 talks about 70 weeks in that final 7 years. That's where we get that as well. I think what's interesting about, we're going to go through the judgments here. There's 9 judgments. If you count the final judgments, we'll talk about in a little bit. If you count the final judgment, you could count that as 10. But the 9 judgments that are the bowl judgments, the seal judgments, and the trumpet judgments, I don't know if I got those in order right. But those 9 judgments, there's some real parallels to Exodus that we're going through right now. About an antichrist, because he was opposed against God, which is Pharaoh. This ultimate antichrist. God begins to pour out his wrath to these people, and there's 9 of them. But there's actually 10. And the 10th one is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death. So it's interesting to me there's only 9 in Revelation where he's going to pour out the judgment because there has already been a sacrifice for our sin. And there's not a 10th one to foresee an upcoming event. So I don't know, you know, Nathaniel and I were talking about this morning when I was reading through, I was like, man, that's really interesting that there's 9 judgments in Exodus that really do parallel, or excuse me, 10, not counting the Passover, and there's 9 here. So I thought that was interesting. So what are the timelines? So you got seals, trumpets, and bowls. How long does it last? I think it's a literal 7 years. I think that's talked about over and over again. It's 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 7. Talked about the months, even the weeks. I think you would see that as I have a handout here. The prophecy in Daniel over these 70 weeks. I mean, all prophecies are cool and meaningful and impactful, and they've all come to fruition as far as except for the end times. But that prophecy of Daniel, as far as when the Messiah would be born and cut, I mean, it's just miraculous. I mean, it's almost, you know, Nathaniel was giving me an article before where you can make an argument it's almost to the day. It's pretty miraculous. So when I see that first 69 weeks and I see how literal that is, I don't know why I take that 70 week and then all of a sudden spiritualize it. And I don't mean to offend anyone that does that, but it's hard for me to go back and forth on literal and spiritualizing things, even though I do think there are some symbolic things we have to work through. So I think it's 7 years. So events during the tribulation. So let's talk through those. I got a handy dandy little thing because I could never memorize this. Nathaniel would have it all memorized, but I don't. So,
we're not going to be here for this, are we?
I don't think we are going to be here.
Okay.
For this. If we are, that's a different story. But that's really. I was at a church. I went through this, and it took about almost a year to go through this, maybe 8 months. And when he started talking about some of these events, it was really actually kind of spooky. He looked right into the camera, and he started talking to those people, and said like, "This is what I'm warning you about." Because you know they might have access to that, you know, during that time. It was like wow. So the seal judgments in Revelation 6. The first seal is the white horse. That's the Antichrist coming to conquer. The second, which is in chapters 3 and 4, is the red horse. That's open warfare that breaks out. The third seal, which is chapters 5 and 6, the black horse. That's world famine. The fourth seal is a pale horse. The death to a quarter of the earth. So we're going to talk about that for a second. Like, are these literal numbers when it says a quarter of the earth is going to die there? The fifth seals is the martyr. That's believers. They call for vengeance. So again, depending if you think the church is being martyred or if you think it's believers that have come to faith during this time. The sixth seal is earthquake, sun blacked out, etc. Just a lot of calamity there. The seventh seal initiates the trumpet judgments. So this is the middle tribulation now, when the middle of the tribulation, and you get the trumpet judgments. This is where it's referenced in Revelation where I think the Antichrist is killed. Satan is cast down from the earth to heaven. So that's a really good conversation too. So in Revelations 12, 7 and 9, it talks about Satan is cast down with his followers. Now some people reference that as past. Some people see it literally as today. I'm not sure. I used to think it referenced a prior event, but then I started thinking through and reading some stuff, and it's not that Satan is bound from heaven right now. You see in Job, he went up there and said, you know, talked about Job. He stands as our accuser. So for whatever reason, God continues to allow Satan to have this back and forth time up there. And it doesn't say that demons aren't allowed up there either. So not sure how that all works out, how God allows that. But it sounds like here that this is when God says, okay, like, this is, we're working our way through the end time, so you're out. And he kicks them out. So difference of opinion there. I'm not going to die on that hill, but that's what Revelations 13 and 3 and 4 talk about. Then we talk about the worship of the Antichrist, the mark of the beast in Revelations 13, 16, and 18. Then you have a 7-year covenant peace with Israel. That's when it's broken, and that's the abomination of desolation, which we'll talk about in a second. Now you see the persecution of the Jews and then the abomination of desolation. So we'll talk about a few of those things. My belief is when he writes this peace agreement, and if you were ever to travel to Israel or read anything about a temple, is they have everything ready to go for that temple. There's even rumors that they have an Ark of the Covenant already produced. But the robes of the priests and the breastplate and the menorah and all these things Temple of Showbread, all these things that were in that temple when it was destroyed in 70 AD, they have those ready. In fact, you can go in, and we didn't do it, but you can go into a museum there and you can see those things. They're ready. They're right there. It's not like it's some conspiracy theory. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is not on scene, and whether they have that or not, I don't know, but the other stuff is ready to go. I believe that there will be a temple that is made. Because again, it's hard for me to take a lot of things literally and all of a sudden say that's spiritualized or figurative, but that's my view of this end times. And the abomination of desolation is when now Satan, or the Antichrist, will go in there and claim now that he is God and demand worship. And I believe that is what that's spoken of there. And in Revelation, you see God talking about the temple, and you actually see him tell John to go measure out the courts in the temple and things like that. So I don't know what that is referencing to if it's not the actual temple itself. How that works out with the Dome of the Rock on there, I don't know. I just know this. The first temple, or I should say, the first temple that Solomon built, we have its dimensions. The second temple was actually smaller when they came back from Babylon. And the 2.1 temple, 2.2 temple that King Herod built was just on steroids. So it doesn't have to be that big for the actual original dimensions of that. So my thoughts are there is a temple that's built there, and the Antichrist goes in there, and that's what the abomination of desolation is talked about there in Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24, 15 through 16, and 2 Thessalonians 2 and 4. And then now this is when the wrath really gets poured out here. A third of the vegetation is burned up. Chapter 8, verse 7. A third of the sea is turned to blood. 8 through 9. People say, well, that can't be literal. Well, the Nile River was turned into blood. That was literal. So I want to be clear again. I love you all, my brothers and sisters here. But this is how I would view this as it's happening. A third of the fresh water is contaminated. A third of the sun and moon and stars are darkened. Locusts loosed to torment, but not kill for 5 months. And then the sixth trumpet, the army of 200 million destroy a third of mankind. And then the seventh trumpet introduces the bold judgments. If you didn't think it was bad enough. Terrible sores that are all followers of the Antichrist. Turn all the sea to blood now, killing everything in it. Turn all the fresh water into blood. People scorched by an intense sunshine. Complete darkness over the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Euphrates dried up. The battle of the Armageddon is set. The greatest earthquake ever. Babylon is destroyed and the earth is pounded by 100-pound hailstones. I thought it was 75 and it says 100 pounds. So the battle of Armageddon is talked about, and if those of us went to Israel, we don't exactly know where it is, but there are the plains of Megiddo. And if you're up there, and there's been a ton of battles that have waged there in history, and it's just this mass open. Like if you were a guy that wanted to go have a battle, like this would be a place to do it. Like it's perfect. It's a perfect place for a military to gather and fight. And it talks about that there's so much death that the birds of the air come and gorge themselves on this flesh, and that that the blood is as high as the bridle of a horse, which would be about 4.5 feet. So whether you take those things literal or you take those things somewhat literal or you just know it's a really bad time, I think the thing about it that's when you start adding up all the deaths that's calculated in this book, there's 7 billion people in this world and a billion get raptured. So let's just say there's 6.5 billion because I think there's 7.3, whatever. I wouldn't count them all last night. So 7.3 billion. So you're looking at, once you start doing a quarter and a third and all these things, you're looking at 50% of the world population that is killed during this time. That is unimaginable. Like, I think the best reference that we have is like when we see images of World War II. Because there's been horrible things throughout, you know, our history, not just our world history, the plagues and all these things, but we're not picture those things. But we do have pictures of World War II. And I think what's really interesting about World War II is when you see those railroad cars full of those dead bodies of those Jewish people, or you see them stacked up at the crematories that are getting ready to, you know, to be burned and they just couldn't keep up with it. You're talking about dozens and maybe 100 of people when you see those pictures. That's not thousands. I mean, obviously there were millions that were killed, but these pictures, you can only see, you know, maybe 100 people stacked there, or 100 people in that railroad car, or 12 people there. So, and those images there are just mind-boggling. You're like, how could this happen? And now you're talking about 3.5 billion people that are killed during this time. That is just overwhelming for me to even understand that number of people that die. And people have a real hard time with, like, how could God be so angry at these people? Well, the reality of it is because they rejected his son, Jesus Christ. And the only reason why I'm not part of that wrath is because of nothing that I have done except to ask Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins. And I think that's powerful for us to remember that we are just as guilty in that wrath except for that love and that forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that end time is going to be catastrophic for this world population. But as I thought through this more, and we're going to talk about this finally now here in the final judgment, is I would bet you that every single one of those people that end up separated from God for eternity would wish they could go back to that tribulation, because it would be so much worse separated from God for eternity. So how many will die? I think I take those numbers pretty literal. I think it's half the world population that will die. And Armageddon, we talked about that battle. And is the church still here? Again, I think not. And again, a couple reasons why is I think there's some references to talk about us not being held for testing. And I know that martyrs happen today. I know Christians are persecuted. I understand that. But not at a rate and a horribleness like this. I also think that if he's signing some type of peace agreement, I already talked about this, is the church going to sign that peace agreement there? And then if we're the bride of Christ, this is how God treats his bride. And again, if God chooses to do this, I'm not God. I'm going to be like, hey, whatever you decide is what you decide. But to me, those are some of the questions I have of why the church would still be here during this time of judgment, especially the second half. If you want to go with the mid-trib, we're good. But I'm good either way, but I'm more of that. So the Millennial Kingdom, Nathaniel kind of talked about that, so I'm not going to go through a whole lot of that. Revelation 20 talks about that. I think it's mentioned seven times, where he time and time again, it says 1,000 years. So again, if I take 7 years literally, if I take the 9 judgments literally, if I take the 2 witnesses, which I forgot to talk about in tribulation. So during the tribulation time, it talks about, and this is another point of conversation, is 144,000 and 2 witnesses. So I believe that the 144,000 come from Israel. And if you are a church view on that, then it's a number of believers that would go and give the message of Jesus Christ to the world. So whether it's 144,000 Christian missionaries or it's 144,000 Messianic missionaries, I take it Messianic, some people take it Christian. Either way, you're going to have people that go spread the gospel during this time, and they're going to be protected after the mid part of the tribulation. These 2 witnesses, you want to know who they are? I don't know. And it doesn't tell us who they are. So some people say Moses and Elijah, and they give some arguments for that. We don't know who they are. But we do know this, that they are here, and they again reference the temple, that they're talking and they're witnessing, and then the Antichrist comes and kills these 2 witnesses, and then they're raised 3 days later, and then they're taken up. So we have a miraculous... it's almost, I thought, again, a reference of the Exodus. Here is Satan, the Antichrist being, not Satan, but the Antichrist being killed and then resurrected. And now you have the 2 witnesses, and God's like, anything you can do, I can do better. And these 2 people were killed, and they're actually left out there for 3 days, so their bodies are just, you know, sitting in the sun, and then miraculously are risen from the dead and taken back up. So that's the 2 witnesses during that time. So if I take the 7 years literally, the 9 judgments literally, the 2 witnesses literally, the Holy Trinity literally, I then start taking the 144,000 literally, and then I don't have a reason not to take the 1,000 year literally. But again, I know there is the church age, so they'll say that's from the time of Jesus until the end. That's a literal, or a symbol of a time period. I think that's a time when Jesus comes back and he reigns here in a new Jerusalem, and that's my thought there. Okay, so after all this is done, we go to the very end, and this is when everything's been completed, all the wrath is done, and there is a final judgment. And what was interesting is I'd not really ever talked through this or thought through this enough, but I started to read through some passages and some articles, and I was very familiar with the Great White Throne of Judgment. And let me read first and foremost just as people are destined to die once, after that is judgment. So everyone's going to face judgment. So that's that. But Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, "Then I saw a great white horse, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death of Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. And the death in Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So these are clearly unbelievers, because if you read here, what it's saying is they're judged for their works, what they've done. We're not judged for the works we've done, or what, you know, we're not. In fact, the rewards that we get, we're going to give back to God, but we are sealed through Jesus Christ, our Savior. These people are being judged on their of what they've done. So these are for unbelievers, I believe, that the Great White Throne Judgment talked about. But I think there's a judgment seat of Christ, and these are just three references. There's more, but Romans 14:10 says, "You, then, why do you judge your brothers and sisters, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." So we're talking about now, he's talking to Christians there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So this is the seat of Christ. "So that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in this body, whether good or bad." So some people are referencing that because it's talking about the seat of Christ, and these are for believers. 2 Timothy 4:8, "Now there is store for me the crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So I think there are two judgments during that time. I think there's for non-believers, that's the Great White Throne Judgment, and I think this one here, which is referenced as the seat of Christ, that judgment, where we receive our rewards and then we give those rewards back to Christ. That's it. That's how it's all going to work out. But I would just tell you this, you know, if you want to come up afterwards, so a lot of the things I went through, and it even gives you different views of like time or rapture, feel free to grab one of those. This is what I would encourage you to do. You're going to have different views, and that's okay. But I think it's interesting that when we talk about like Calvinism or Arminianism, when we talk about older or younger or women pastors or this or work, you know, we have pretty strong opinions about those things. But then when we get to the end times, we kind of go like, hey, I don't know. And God's word, I mean, there's so many books of the Bible that reference the end of time and the judgment and all these things. And what's interesting here, and God Questions is one of my favorite I got from them, they are going to give you more of the dispensation view and the views I spoke today. But I think what's great there is they give you they give you a ton of scripture. And if you read through it, it might not be your position, but you can solidify your position with that same scripture. And I battled with this in my own brain. I called Nathaniel last week and a couple other people, and I thought, you know, if, and it is God's word, and if, and he does, the Holy Spirit dwells within me, how can Jeff and I read the exact same scripture, have the exact same Holy Spirit, and come to two conclusions? And I still battle with that. I don't know. I don't know how that works. And I don't know if I'll ever know that. But I do know this. If Jeff and I have a different view on these things like that, I still love Jeff to death. And, you know, Bob Cook was one of the first guys that came and you know, introduced himself when I came to this church some 10 years ago. And Bob and I have some real different opinions on some parts of the Bible. But I don't think there's, in fact, I know on my half, maybe Bob speaks differently. There's never been a time where I've gone to lunch with that man or had a conversation with him where I didn't walk away with just love and admiration for his commitment to knowing the Word of God, even though we might be wrong, he might be wrong. That I might be wrong about part of that scripture. And that's the deference and the love that we should have for each other when we go through these things. But I would so encourage you to read through all the different parts of the end times and come to a position on it. Not to say you're right and the other person is wrong, but just to better understand God's word. Because if he didn't want us to know about it, then why would he have written it down? And it's ultimately like Nathaniel closed last week, that the reality of it is Jesus wins. And we get to go home with him. But it's not good enough for us to go, Jesus wins, we get to go home, so I'm not going to study my Bible, because God wants us to study his word. Fair enough? Yes. All right, let's pray and we'll conclude our time. Lord, I thank you so much for these people, this church, and I thank you for your word, Lord, and I challenge myself and those here, Lord, that we continue to read it, to understand it, and to also understand, Lord, that you are always in control in difficult situations like some of our family members in our church are going through, and in rejoice times, Lord, that some of our family members are going as well. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, who will return and take us home. Amen.
Amen. Hey, guys, real quick, the first two equipping hours from the series are online, and the PowerPoints are, so if you missed one and you wanted to go back and check it out, it's available on the website. Secondly, equipping hour is paused for the next couple weeks over until the new year. And when it starts up again, we are going to be starting a class going through church history. And I think I'm really excited about it because I think so often we don't have a sense of where we come from as Christians and who's gone before us and the people who have sacrificed and lived for Jesus in radical ways. So I think it's going to be an exciting and fun class through church history. So that's going to be starting after the first year. We encourage you guys to be part of it. So
thank you.
Amen.
Thank you guys.
Yeah.
Yes, thanks, guys.
Yeah, of course. You want to